Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Matthew, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his support. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." In our reading for this week of Matthew chapter 10, I have to admit that it's one of my favorite chapters, especially in the book of Matthew, but possibly in the New Testament, simply because of the simplicity and directness of Jesus and his lesser commission. We have the Great Commission, and then we have what I call here the lesser commission, just to the 12, with a message that we'll show as we go through this is not quite as complete as the one that he gives in Matthew chapter 28 before he ascends into heaven. Can you keep a secret? Are you trustworthy? If somebody has something that they want to tell you, are they confident if they say to you, "And don't tell anyone else"? You know, preachers get that a lot. Not that we have a confessional, but for some reason, people think they can trust preachers. I don't know why. When was the last time you were giving something by way of a request to keep it under wraps? Think back. When was the last time? How'd you do? Well, are you good at keeping a surprise? Maybe it's just as simple as a surprise party. But in this particular reading that we had for this week, and by the way, next week we go into Matthew chapter 11 for the lesson, so don't forget to read that for next week. Special emphasis on the very last verses of Matthew chapter 11. But as we look at this passage here in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is basically asking his disciples, as he sends them out, to be limited in to whom they go, and I believe in what they say. And I'll point that out in just a minute. You know what? You wonder why I have this Dr. Pepper bottle up here? You say, "Oh, he made an accident. He drank that one afternoon this week, and he forgot to put it away." But if you look at it a little closer, you know that's an old bottle, right? Now, if you're gray-headed like me, you know what 10, 2, and 4 stand for. You're supposed to drink a Dr. Pepper at 10 in the morning, at 2 and 4 in the afternoon. That's a lot of caffeine, isn't it? And sugar. But it's also the apostles. Did you know that? Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4 is where, now you're not going to forget that. I promise you, you're not going to forget it. If you want to know where the apostles are listed, all you have to do is remember your Dr. Pepper. It's in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. And we could sing the song, but I won't do that. But what it says to us about this stage in Jesus' ministry is that he has now got his cadre of followers, specific ones that will soon be apostles, literally, as in Matthew chapter 28, as he sends them out, which is what apostle means, those who are sent. He has now got them in tow. That means school has started for real. And we look at these fishermen, tax collector, and in amongst them is woven a man that we know the rest of the story to, and his name is Judas. And perhaps we even question why he is there. Did Jesus know? He knew. He knew that this man would betray him in the end. So why did he call Judas? Because even that which is not of God can accomplish the will of God. Can you say Nebuchadnezzar? Pharaoh? God can use even those who are contrary to his will to accomplish his will. What if Judas had not betrayed Christ? Would there have been a crucifixion? If there was no crucifixion, a burial? If there was no burial, a resurrection? Without the resurrection, we are without hope. Now that puts an awful lot off on Judas, but even God knows how to work all things together for good, even some very terrible things and terrible people. And if we can leave it to God to shape and to mold with his providential knowledge and care the affairs of this world and simply trust him to accomplish that which is best, we will not get ulcers. The chances of worrying about things will be much less. So that's just an aside. Where do you find the apostles listed? Drink your Dr. Pepper. Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. Now, as Jesus sends out these 12, Luke, actually, in Luke chapter 10, says that there were 70 that Jesus sent out, reminiscent of the 70 elders of Moses, 70 having that full kind of number. But as Jesus sends out these 12, he gives them specific instructions that we want to look at today. And I'll read through them from my bullet point list of my lesson. And what I want you to do as I read each of these things that he tells them is to look past it to the apostles' business whenever they're sent out into all the world. You're going to see some differences and similarities in those. So he calls them to him, these 12, before he sends them out, and he says, the first thing I want you to do is to proclaim. I want you to preach. What's a town crier? Do we still have town criers today? Would you be surprised to learn that we do? Maybe not where you have seen them, but there's even been town criers here in Buena Vista. I served on the election board. And one of the requirements, if you're on the election board, is someone has to step outside the door prior to the time for, or right at the time whenever the doors are about to be open, and proclaim these words, "Hear ye! Hear ye! Hear ye! The election is now open." Did you know those words were ever said in Buena Vista? I know who said them. I got to be the big mouth. They have a fella that has the record for being the biggest mouth town crier. It's not me. My wife thinks I qualify. Normal conversation is around 50 decibels. This man can speak at 112. A chainsaw is 120. This man can speak on a consistent basis for 48 hours, announcing every 15 minutes a particular decree. And I don't know that it's always at 112 decibels, but he is known for being the loudest mouthed town crier. Now, what was a town crier's job? Years ago, back in Europe and England and even in other countries, many other countries, the town crier had to get the news out to the people, and many times the people were illiterate. And so what he would do is receive a decree, possibly from the monarch, but also from city officials. He would step out in his particular garb, many times a red coat, a pointed hat, special gold and lace worked into, but he would step out and he would make a decree to the people. The decree could be as simple as the salmon are beginning to run. And the town crier would announce that. Certain communities, that would be very important. But quite often it would be an edict or a law. And as he proclaimed this edict or law at the top of his lungs to where it was intelligible, he would finish up and he would take that edict or decree to the local hotel or inn. And what would he do with it? He would post it, literally on a post at the local inn, so that those who could read or wanted to follow up or missed his announcement could go and read it. Some of our newspapers are called the Post. That's why. Washington Post, the New York Post, it goes back to town crier days. And so you think of someone who has a message to proclaim or to preach, and his job is to do what? Think of Jesus' 12. His job is to proclaim what the authorities say is important so that the populace becomes aware of what's happening. Are you a news person? I've got some sisters who will not watch the news. Are you one of them? Not that that's wrong, but it says they say, oh, it's just so depressing. Every time I watch the news, I just feel so terrible. I almost break in tears just talking about it. I love the news. I get upset. I talk back to the TV. I sure hope that Alexa's not listening. But I enjoy the news. I want to be aware of what's going on around me. And yes, it is discouraging sometimes. But the town crier was there to provide that for the people, so that the populace knows where the leadership is going. Why? Think for a minute. Why do the people need to know what the authorities are saying and doing so that they can follow? Without communication, there is no ability to accomplish the task at hand. Take all of that now, centered upon the 12 apostles, as Jesus says, now you go preach and proclaim the message, listen to the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Really? I'm sure they got some of that whenever they went to a particular village or a farmhouse. Well, what does that mean? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that's contrasting with the authorities that they are under now, certainly, the Roman government. That's not a kingdom of heaven. Everyone knows that. What does it mean? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When we get to chapter 11, and I ask you to look specifically very closely at the last two verses, I'll give you a little hint. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe chapter 11 is the king. Chapter 10 is the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand means that the populace is to get ready because the Messiah is almost here, if not already on the scene. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, and Jesus came up out of the water, a voice came from heaven and said what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Do you hear it? Do you see it? What's happening? Jesus is taking that which God started, the ball rolling, certainly even prior to that with his virgin birth, but just of recent order, taking that message of the Messiah is here, listen to him, and he's telling his disciples, go out much like John the Baptist did and continue to till the soil for the message that the people are going to receive so that they might know what authority is requiring of them. Now, as we read this, toward the end of what I completed reading, he said, and those who do not receive this message, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for them. Whoa! Is this an important message? It's not only an important message to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But as you look at how Jesus portrays it, it is an absolute necessity to receive positively and accept. And those cities that reject this message being carried by these 12 or by the 70, as portrayed in Luke chapter 10, judgment. Judgment. In fact, you refuse to accept that the Messiah has come, and you're worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah. And on the last day, your judgment will be more severe. Well, what does that mean? Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with hellfire and brimstone. They were utterly annihilated. Well, here's the key. The audience to which these 12 have been sent. So let's read bullet point first. Disseminate the message. Proclaim to Israel only. It will be confirmed with miracles. Depend upon God's provision. And rejection will bring judgment. You remember in some of the miracles that Jesus has already performed, there were a couple of three that he's... You remember the leper that he healed? And what did he tell the leper to do? Certainly to go and show himself to the priest and present what sacrifice was required. But then he said this to him. He said, don't tell anyone what I have done for you. Here, when Jesus sends out the 12, he similarly says to his 12 apostles, but go only to the lost sheep of Israel. And then he specifies, don't preach this message to any Gentiles. In fact, you don't even teach it to any of the Samaritans, to the Samaritan cities. That sounds prejudicial, doesn't it? This good news is only for a certain race of people in good standing. I mean, the Samaritans at least have a little Jewish blood in them. What's Jesus saying? Look down with me. It's not one of the passages that we read or have read just yet. But look at verse 27 of Matthew chapter 10. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. I have written out on the marquee, that which was whispered, proclaim upon the housetops. God believes that His children currently, which are the Jewish people, have rights to the initial invitation. Do you feel that way as a parent when you feed your family? Sure you do. You prepare the banquet for your family. If someone else happens along, then they may be invited to sit down with you. But similarly, this message of the Messiah is here, Christ says, is uniquely given to the children of God who currently, by DNA, are His own. And by the law of Moses, certainly. Go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Because it is to Israel that the rights of first seeding belong. And you might, if you look at it a little closer, agree that they should be the ones most accepting of the entire concept of the Son of God on earth. Because it's been prophesied since the beginning. From your seed, He said, to Adam and Eve and to the devil, from the seed of Eve will come one who will crush the serpent's head. To Abraham, He said, through your seed, all nations will be blessed. Those are promises given in the Old Testament, now able to be fulfilled in the New, about to begin. but not yet there, which Jesus said are reserved at this point in time for Israel only. And sometimes that's baffling to us. But you look closely at what he says later in verse 27, that which you received in the darkness, you will proclaim in the light. That which was whispered will one day be shouted from the housetop. We can see that this is an interim period. When does the gospel arrive? Not until after Jesus' ministry is completed. He's been crucified, buried, resurrected, 40 days upon the earth, ascended into heaven. 10 days later, finally, the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles' heads and they preach the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, let's be serious. If Christ had given them that message, go out, preach everywhere, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, no one would have understood what they were talking about, because those things had yet to be accomplished. Christ had yet to die for the sins of the world and be resurrected to be declared the Son of God with power. This is like John the Baptist saying, the Messiah is coming, taking the high places and making them low, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, the Elijah that was prophesied. It's prep work, and Jesus' apostles can understand at least this much, but probably not a whole lot more even themselves. For them to have had a more complete message in anticipation of what was a couple of years down the road would have baffled even the preachers. What he gave them was, tell them, I am here. Disseminate the message. And in effect, go only to Israel because Israel has the right to know first. Israel is the more likely to come around and to be converted by it. But even Paul said, whenever he went into a city, where's the synagogue? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's simply the pattern that God has established. I want my children to have first seating. Not only, but first. And think of the emissaries of Christ there would have been if Israel would have readily received the initial message, the kingdom of heaven is near or is at hand, and accepted the fact that Christ was the Son of God immediately then upon his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. What might have happened rather than the resistance that they were met with? Disseminate the message, whisper it for now. There will come a time whenever you'll get to shout it from the housetops. Turn with me to a passage of Peter's. This is from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter knows, at the time of the writing of this letter, that he doesn't have to simply say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, he concludes the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That was an interim prayer. We are the kingdom. The kingdom is here. The church is that which God has eternally prepared for. The mystery was revealed, the mystery of through Abraham's seed all nations would be blessed, when Christ arrived. We'll see another passage here in just a minute with regard to that from Colossians. But here in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 10 and following, think of the difference between simply preaching that the kingdom of heaven is near and what Peter says here. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Peter says, looking back on the prophecies that were in the Old Testament, We know that Isaiah, he doesn't specifically mention Isaiah, but he might as well have said, we know that Isaiah talked about one who was going to come and not be looked upon with great favor by men, and by his stripes we would be healed. And Isaiah, like the prophets, asked God, who are we talking about here? What is the time indicated? Peter says that went on in the Old Testament. But look at the next verse. It was revealed to them, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which, listen closely, now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which even angels longed to look. Peter, did you know what happened on the day of Pentecost to you and to the other apostles there, when those cloven tongues of fire descended upon your head? Peter, did you realize, perhaps only later, what transpired at that moment? Peter knew, didn't he? He says the Holy Spirit revealed the will of God. The things that once were a puzzle and a mystery have now been made known through the preaching of the gospel. Oh, wow. But the world wasn't ready at the time of Matthew chapter 10. And so they disseminated a message in a whisper to only Israel, so that God's people might be prepared for the coming Christ, whom we know already walked the earth and in next week's lesson proclaims himself, declares himself, though somewhat in code, come unto me. Those are pretty strong words. First the kingdom, then the king. And how will it be that they will support, confirm the message that they are bringing? With miracles. Jesus has been the one healing the sick. But now these 12 are going to be able to do what? Even raise the dead. Cause the blind to see. Miracles were always for the confirming of the word. And so he sends them out and he says, you're going to confirm the word. You're going to make it almost unavoidable for someone to reject the message that you're preaching. And as you go, I don't want you to be dependent. I don't want you even carrying money. I want you to understand that God will protect you and God will provide for you. Really? No purse? No extra coat? No sandals? Sounds an awful lot like Abraham being called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Go to the land that I will show you, and there you will be blessed. Seek the city whose builder and maker is God. Testing the faith of his apostles? Certainly. But you already see beyond it, don't you? You see the applications to what I'm saying. Those same attitudes are prominent in their eventual, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See the difference? Only to Israel, to every creature. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He is just now beginning school. They haven't graduated from it yet. It's just the kingdom of heaven is near. So that prayer, thy will, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is a preparatory prayer for what's already taken place. The kingdom is here. I told you I'd read one other passage from Paul. This is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which, listen, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It wasn't that they were going to have to keep whispering. It wasn't that the secret couldn't be let out. But at that very moment in time, it was beneficial for them to warn God's people first, not to have the complete message because they didn't know the complete message, but to prepare hearts to receive. If the kingdom of heaven is near, then the implication is, so is the king. A seed sown. Hopefully to sprout, and began to grow, looking for the one who is. He was rejected in Nazareth by his own. He turned to Capernaum, and he will later say of Capernaum, if the miracles done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. Oh, Bethsaida and Chorazin, you will pay for not having received the message and the King. So as we conclude, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. The authorities declare, the kingdom of heaven is here. The King is the Son of God. His name is Jesus the Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When was the last time that was posted? As we stand and as we sing. There's a